disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
A life down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
To believe. We know it very, very well here. We've taught on it before, but I'll just remind you again, the Greek word for to believe means to be persuaded. It means to be credited. It is something that's given to you freely. You have confidence. In other words, we're persuaded by God's moral excellence, his love, his character. There is no lie, no blemish. He is true to his word. That is what persuades us to believe. That is what gives us that confidence. Because of who he is. That's why we believe. And that's why God wants in these last days a strong faith from his saints. For example, let's turn to Matthew 21, verse 22. Matthew 21 and verse 22. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Not you might receive, but he says you will receive in prayer, believing. So it is that believing, and that believing means I am absolutely persuaded. There's no room for doubt. I am completely persuaded that God has heard, he has heard my prayer. I am not asking outside of the word of God. I am persuaded, I am influenced that he will answer my prayer. That is what he's looking for. In other words, this other idea, it's credited to you. May I suggest to you what is credited to you in your belief, your persuasion, that peace, that rest that you have by faith. That is how our Lord walked in his ministry. He knew that his Father had heard him. He knew in the asking that there was no separation. It was an agreement in the Godhead. And brothers and sisters, we have to come to that place. And this is why it's taking a long time in our believing, that when we pray, believing, we know we are in harmony and agreement with our Father's will and heart. Now, you may say, ah, yes, but that was only for Jesus. No, it is not. It is for us, the overcomers. And I suggest to you that that is why it is taking time, because he's working that within our heart, within the inner man, where when we pray, we are completely persuaded. It is done. I don't need to keep asking. I don't need to worry or be anxious. He has answered that prayer. Now, of course, the manifestation of our requests is always in God's timing, as he taught Abraham. Abraham walked many, many years in the realm of faith, seeing Isaac that God had promised him. And eventually, God manifested that son very, very unusual situation and circumstances, as you all know, well over their age of conceiving. But they believed, they were persuaded, they knew it was credited to them. It was a gift to them. It was God's blessing to them. And that is exactly the same with God's word and God's promises. They are credit to you. They are your blessing. They are your inheritance. Yes, even in this life, to those who believe. And it is on the grounds that we are persuaded by God's moral excellence, his love, his power, his might, everything that he is and always has been, that is our persuasion. And that is why we can confidently ask of him. Jesus also raises the question at his coming. We've already looked at it, we've read it, and we'll go back to it now in Luke 18. Luke 18 and verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, I've already said to you what he's implying in the context of these verses, because before it, it's speaking about the parable of the persistent widow. So it's talking about saints who are holding on, who are believing, knocking, whatever it takes, they know God will answer. This is why the violent take the kingdom by force. It's in violence, in force. That's what God is working within us. He's working a desperation in us in these last days, that we will not be denied, that God has promised. God is faithful. He will save our loved ones. He will heal my body. He will bless me with all that we read there. In other words, it's that persistence. I am not taking no for an answer. That is what God is doing. And sometimes God provokes us in order to get that out of our heart and spirit. He sometimes allows and creates situations to make you or I desperate, to prove that he is faithful, that he is faithful to his word, his promises. And that's why we are pressing in, taking the kingdom by force, by violence. Because rightly, it's not actually ours. It's really Israel's. But she has forsaken that. She has forsaken her sonship. And so we know that God has temporarily put her to one side, and he's offering it to anyone who hungers and thirsts. Let them come and let them be filled. Let them drink of the waters. He's going out to the highways and the byways now. Because we are living in desperate times where we are seeing the great falling away. How do we know it? Because Jesus gives us a clue to it. He says, will he really find faith on the earth? With a question mark. Well, I'll leave you to decide on that one. But he raises the question that he is coming, and he is coming soon, and he's coming and looking for those who are believing. Now, it's very interesting that this is not so much a personal faith but it's a collective faith. In other words, he's looking for the saints, he's looking for the church, he's looking for those who he's been preparing in these last days, who are standing, believing, enduring, holding on. That's the idea of what is being said here. We know this because 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us. If we turn to this, you know these scriptures very well. So often it's important to see these in the right context of what the Holy Spirit is showing us. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 onwards, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Well, you don't have to look far to see all of that. We see that there's such an indulgence in the love of self. There is so much of this now around the world. And as economies are doing well and so forth, so there's the love for self, me first, and lovers of money, which goes along with it. And yet we're told that the love of money is the root of all evil, not just some, all. And they're boasters, they're proud. In other words, they're arrogant. They can't be told. They're smug. They don't believe in God. Why should there be a God? Why, I have money. I love myself. I am my own God. Does it all sound familiar today? And not only that, but in their arrogance, their smugness, they blaspheme God. In other words, they laugh at him, they jeer at him, they use his name in blasphemy. And they're disobedient to parents. We're seeing this generation of young people coming forth that is absolutely frightening. No respect for parents. We're seeing the epitome of rebellion coming forth in these last days. They're unthankful, unholy. In other words, this generation that's coming forth expects the world to give them a living, to provide all their needs and their wants. Why, the idea of me having to work hard or study, why, how dare you? The world owes me a living. My parents owe me a living. I expect at least £100-£200 a month pocket money. No, my friends, that is not being ridiculous. It's not something that I'm saying just out of the top of my head. That is reality today. Unloving, unforgiving. Well, we see that constantly. Unforgiveness, resentments, strife. One in three marriages breaking up. Slanders without self-control. Brutal, despisers of good. In other words, what is good, that is lovely, pure, holy, is despised, is mocked. That is why you don't fit in anywhere, brothers and sisters, in this life. Because that is the world we're describing, and getting worse and worse. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They are self-indulgent. They want their pleasures more than they want God. having a form of godliness and denying its power, and from such people turn away. So they can even have a form of godliness. Oh, they could talk about Jesus, and people will think, oh, well, they must be Christian. But you know, the term being Christian, sadly today, is not enough. I think we also have to say, I am a follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that emphasizes it a bit more. I think that sorts out the men from the boys, because they have a form of godliness but deny its power. In other words, they don't have a power in their lives, the power of God transforming, changing them, renewing them. From such people turn away. And so it goes on. So that's also speaking in the house of God. It's speaking about also professing believers. This is why, sadly, most in professing Christian is way, way off. This is why God has separated us from all of this. This is why he says, wherefore come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Most of all of this is unclean. We've just read it to you there in 2 Timothy 3. God cannot accept that and will not accept that. So this is why we're being restored. We're being brought back now under the banner of Christ, under his headship. He's restoring us to pure and holy lives, empowering us to be able to walk this walk in the last days, because nobody can otherwise. It's impossible. And this is why it takes a long time to get us to this place of believing. This is why, as I close now, our faith is like that diamond. We've had many impressions and teachings over the years with regard to the idea of faith. And faith is like that diamond, that when the light shines on it, you get all the reflections of those lights coming from that one diamond. All the reflections and the colours and so forth. And they're all different, myriads of them. Our faith is similar to that. The root is the same, but the manifestation of faith is diverse, is huge. Why, what God is doing in you and he's doing in me is different, but the end result will be the same. He has to work in areas of faith in your life differently to my life. But he's getting us ultimately to believe, to be persuaded, influenced, to find that rest by faith, that we simply trust him, that we're not questioning him, or we're not certain. He wants us to be so influenced and persuaded by his love that can never separate us from him. And when we get to that place, that will get rid of all fear and unbelief. Because fear is Satan's problem. And he wants you to be oppressed by that as well. But Christ has risen, in which we are delivered from all of that. And that he serves us. He is under our feet. And God is teaching us that. And so, part of our restoration is that he's restoring us back to believing. That simple childlike faith, which rids so much of the oppression that's found in the church. Now, our faith in many ways is in transition. Our faith is very much to do with our being changed from glory into glory. The glory that was on you yesterday or last week is different to the glory that is on you today. The same with your believing. So there is faith today, there is faith right now, this moment, to believe and to embrace the promises of God's word. And whatever unbelief that is there, in his mercy and grace, he will remove it. And he will only remove that if you ask him to. And some in the scriptures asked the Lord to remove their unbelief. They said, Lord, help thou my unbeliefs. In other words, they said, I don't want this unbelief here because it doesn't please you. It is sin in your sight. And when we start to see that unbelief is sin in the sight of God, that is when we're going to start to see some major breakthroughs. Because that is what it is. It is sin not to believe. It displeases God. And so, this is why he washes us, redeems us by the blood of the Lamb. And this is why he's working with us. And this is why it takes time to work that faith like he worked in Abraham. He's working in you and I. And finally, let's finish with a scripture that we know very well. Let's turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 17. Ezekiel 17, and we'll look at verse 5 to 7. Just a minute. Sorry, I've got the wrong scripture here. I'm sorry about this, I've put down a wrong scripture, but it is one that we know, and it speaks about cursed is the man who puts his trust in the arm of the flesh, who turns to man for help. I've got it somewhere here. I know that you know it well, but that is ultimately what God is working and doing with us, so that we no longer are reliant on the arm of the flesh, that we're reliant on man's mind. Oh, it's Jeremiah. I'm so sorry, I got the wrong book. Thank you so much for that. Yes, it's Jeremiah, of course, not Ezekiel. Right. Thank you. Let's just turn to this. Right. Jeremiah, yes, 5. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and so on. So we get something very descriptive there, that when you start trusting in the arm of the flesh, when you are looking to man, relying on man, it is going to make you barren and dry, because it isn't fruitful. It isn't God's blessing. And ultimately, this is what he's doing with us. And this is why it takes a long time to believe. Because we still want to rely, we still want to get the idea or the support from man. But God is showing us that he can provide for us and make us whole in mind, body, and spirit. He died and rose again and provided for the whole man, for the whole being. But it's whether we trust in that. Because if you go to the arm of the flesh, you will always get conflicting reports. There is always confusion and strife that is attached to it. And that is why it is sin. It is sin when we don't trust in the Lord, when we are looking and trusting in the arm of the flesh. The sin aspect is because it's leading toward idolatry. You are trusting more in man, his technology, medical science, whatever, than trusting in the living Word of God. God who actually made and created you. This is why it's taking the time that it is to believe. And those who walk humbly before the Lord, acknowledge this, desire this in their lives and their hearts, and will not take anything second, any substitute, but that God will work this in me and through me, and for my brother and my sister, so that we all come to that place where we walk completely by faith, because we are totally persuaded by God that he is able. And so that work which he hath begun in you, he will complete at the day of the Lord. Heavenly Father, how blessed we are that we are your people, filled with your presence, and you are working with us so that we come to that faith, that belief, that we know that when we ask, we pray, that you have answered it, you have heard. Father, I pray that as we hear the Word of God and read it, may we mix faith with that which we hear. And Lord, you have given us that mustard seed of faith, that portion of faith to believe for each day. Lord, the areas of our unbelief, or where there is fear or doubt, in your mercy and grace, please remove it from our lives. We don't want to sin before you, because we're not quite trusting you. Only you, Father, can make this reality to us. Only you can cause a faith to rise up in us where we're not influenced by senses or feelings or emotions, which so often our faith has been a slave to. We are rising above all of that, because you have risen, and you are far above every power, principality, dominion. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, and that's where we are with you in heavenly places. And that has a tremendous amount to do with our believing. Our believing is above what we hear, what we see, what we feel, what we touch, or whatever. This faith that you are working within us bypasses all the natural, that makes it supernatural. And so, Lord, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for our fellowship. Thank you for bringing my brothers and sisters into the room. It's always a blessing, Father, to come together in unity and oneness. And I pray you'll be with them through this week. You'll bless, preserve and keep them till we assemble again. For this we ask now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus.